One of the things I so love about the Eucharist, the Mass, are the prayers that we pray at the beginning of the Mass called the Collect. And yesterday, on Friday, there was this beautiful prayer that so ties in with what we have just done here. And to think that what we have just done here, Christians have been doing for 2,000 years. Isn't that something? For 2,000 years, people all over the world, in many, perhaps hundreds of languages, have listened to the gospel according to St. Luke, to the Passion story. So listen to the prayer that the church prayed at the beginning of yesterday's Mass. O God, who in this season give the church the grace to imitate devoutly the Blessed Virgin Mary in contemplating the Passion of Christ. What a lovely prayer. We are given the grace. What's the word grace mean? It means gift. So we are given the gift to share with Mary in contemplating the Passion. How do we do that? Well, through the Holy Scriptures. We've been given the gift of the Bible. We've been given the gift of the four Gospels. And here today, we've been given the gift of St. Luke's account of the Passion. One of the things that we are considering today is one verse from today's Gospel. You might think, thanks be to God, that father just talks too long anyhow, and he's got like 140 verses to preach on. Don't worry. The one verse that I want to share is this one. Only the Gospel of St. Luke has the first word from the cross. Matthew doesn't have it. Luke only has it. Mark doesn't have it. St. John doesn't have it. Only Luke records these words. Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they are doing. Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they are doing. Now, the power of Jesus' words are made even more immediate when we understand what the Roman historian Seneca tells us. He said that those who are crucified would curse the day of their birth. They would curse their executioners, their mothers, and they would even spit on those who were at the foot of crucifixion. Another historian, Cicero, said that at times it was necessary to cut out the tongues of those who were being crucified because of what was being spewed from their mouths. But here is Jesus Christ, the Son of God, being crucified. And the words that come forth from his tongue are not the words that the scribes and the Pharisees expected. Oh yeah, Jesus, sure, during your lifetime, you might have said, love your enemies. You might have said, do good to those who hate you. But now that you're being crucified, what's going to come from your mouth? Everyone expected, perhaps, some sort of cry. But no one expected what they heard. Archbishop Fulton Sheen, in reflecting on Jesus' words, put it in the way that only he can write. He was a master of the English language. These are the words of Archbishop Sheen. Like some fragrant trees which bathe in perfume the very axe which gnashes them, the great heart of the tree of love poured out from its depths something less a cry and more a prayer. The soft, sweet, low prayer of pardon and forgiveness. Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they are doing. Why did Jesus come into the world? St. Paul tells us in 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 15, this saying is worthy of full acceptance that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. But it's always struck me in this prayer that Jesus does not say, Father, I forgive them. Wouldn't that be what you'd expect him to say? No, what he says is, Father, forgive them. Why is that? Well, I'm not 100% sure, but this is my guess. And when I get to heaven, Jesus will say, no, you got that one wrong, boy. But for now, let me try to put forward what I think he's saying. He is the second person of the Blessed and Holy Trinity, but he's also fully man. And a little earlier in today's gospel reading, when he's in the Garden of Gethsemane, listen again to the prayer and how it parallels this word from the cross. Father, if you're willing, remove this cup from me, yet not my will, but yours be done. What does Jesus' witness tell us about our relationship with the Father? Of himself, he said, I and the Father are one, and I only do what I see the Father doing. But I don't know if you've experienced this. I have. So often when I am in the deep trials and experiencing an anguish of soul, I can conclude that God is distant and indifferent to my plight and suffering. But actually, the exact opposite is the truth. In our great need, when we cry out to the Father, then we are welcoming the Father heart of God to enter into my anguished soul, so to share in that anguish with me. We can also say that in our anguish, we're asking for the mercy of heaven to be infused within our hearts, so that in the midst of suffering, which we cannot overcome on our own, the Father imparts his love that enables us to know his consolation in our time of consternation, knowing his consolation in our time of consternation. So part of what Jesus was doing on the cross and praying the way that he was to model it for you and me. Father, you see this. Father, you enter into this. And then the prayer goes on to talk about, forgive them, Father, for they do not know what they are doing. Listen again to Archbishop Sheen's vivid prose. Forgive whom? Forgive enemies. The soldier in the courtroom of Caiaphas who struck him, who mailed a fist, Pilate the politician who condemned a god to retain a friendship with Caesar, Herod who robed wisdom in the garment of a fool, the soldiers who swung the King of Kings on a tree between heaven and earth, forgive them? Forgive them why? Because they know what they do? No. Because they do not know what they do. If they knew what they were doing and still went on doing it, if they knew what a terrible crime they were committing by sentencing life to death, if they knew what a perversion of justice it was to choose Barabbas to Christ, if they knew what cruelty it was to take the feet that trod everlasting hills and pinion them to the limb of a tree, if they knew what they were doing and still went on doing it, unmindful of the fact that the very blood which they shed was capable of redeeming them, they would never be saved. Why? They would be damned. If it were not for the fact that they were ignorant of the terrible thing they did when they crucified Christ. It was only ignorance of their great sin that brought them within the pale of the hearing of that cry from the cross. It was not wisdom that saved them, but ignorance. That is profound. God understands how ignorant we are, how unaware we are of what really matters in life. How we take so much of our time preoccupied with things that are of insignificance. How easy it is for us to put God aside and for other things to take center stage in our lives. St. Paul in 1 Corinthians spoke about this ignorance this way when he said, "None of the rulers of this age understood this, for if they had, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory." Speaking from my own heart here. When I have sinned against others, or when others have sinned against me, I'm aware that I am or they are participating in the same kind of ignorance or the suffering that comes from being treated in a way where I have been sinned against. For when we sin against one another, or when we have been sinned against at some deep and profound level, we have lost sight, or the other person has lost sight, of what it means for us to be made in the precious image of God. How is it possible for things to happen like are happening in the Ukraine? In Ukraine, I mean, unless at some level there's a diminishment of the reality of what it is to be human and the dignity of every person. What happens when babies in the womb are aborted? A lack of understanding the dignity of that new life that is being formed in the womb of the mother. What happens when we give one another the finger, when we cut one another off, when we treat one another with disrespect and dishonor? What happens in our own soul when we've carried around for 20, 30, 40, 50 years the effects of profound ways in which our dignity has been violated? There is only one answer, and his name is Jesus. For from his cross, he cries out to the Father and joins his suffering with the suffering of the Father. Some people have said, you know, I hate the cross because it makes God the Father into a mean guy. He let his son be punished while he's checking out up in heaven on a Club Med vacation. It's not like that. The Father and the Son are joined together in profound and deep unity, and the Holy Spirit is pouring out his heart on the world. I'm done. You'll be glad to know. But listen to this last part of the prayer that I quoted at the beginning of the Mass. Having prayed that we would share in meditating on the Passion, joining with Mary, the prayer goes on to conclude this way. Grant, we pray, that through Mary's intercession, that we may cling more fully each day to your only begotten Son and come at last to the fullness of his grace. Oh, the second word from the cross, only Luke has that one too. Truly I tell you, today you will be with me in paradise. That is the fullness of grace. May you open your heart, may I open my heart this week more and more to this story. The story of the Passion, the story of the suffering one. And may we be conformed to him who said, Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they are doing.